Turning, please, tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 12. Isaiah's 12th chapter. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Our Father, we give thanks tonight for this opportunity of bowing before thee in prayer and opening the scriptures. We pray, Father, for understanding and for light from heaven. We ask for the ministry of the Spirit of God to be upon each one. As I speak, give me power, Lord, I ask. Bring every thought and word to my own heart. And I pray, Father, that everyone who is listening, their heart will be open, that they will understand, they will be attentive, and these things will be applied to every life. For those who are unsaved, Lord, bring them by simple childlike faith to trust in the Lord and call upon Christ for salvation. For those who are the redeemed, who know the Lord, bless them in their souls. Strengthen each one of us on our life journey. Help us, Lord, as we face dangers seen and unseen, as we face the great forces of wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places. We see examples of this, Lord, continually. Help us to be mindful, to have our eyes open. Help us to see clearly, O God, the way forward. Help us to be a praying people, not to be cast down, but to be strong in faith, with our eyes lifted and our hearts inflamed with love for the Savior and the Word of God. And I ask, Lord, that continually we would be examining ourselves and bringing our own experience to the Word of God. And help us, we pray, to walk in the center of the will of God, to walk in a manner that is according to the will of God. Lord, help us in this matter. For we have to confess that we're so often influenced by the things around us in this world. And that influence is very negative. Therefore, Lord, we pray that we will, though being in the world, we'll not be of the world. Grant to us that grace and wisdom and discernment, conviction, Lord, to stand. Forgive us, we pray, for our sin. Forgive us for the coldness of heart, and come and revive our souls tonight. Stir our hearts and bless us. Lord, tonight we pray for Premier McGuinty. We ask, O God, for the salvation of this man. We pray for his soul. We pray, O God, that he would be granted wisdom and understanding. Lord, cause him to govern in the fear of God, and not to do and say things that are against the Scripture. Lord, help him to forget party politics. Help him to forget the agenda of the party. And, O Lord, may he be stricken with the fear of God in his own heart. And may he know that people are praying for him and upholding him. Hear our prayers now tonight, Lord. Just be with us. Give us strength and grace. We ask all this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Salvation is a topic that we cannot exhaust. We thought much in the beginning of this year from the motto text that I left with you. Our God is the God of salvation. Our God is working salvation from the midst of the earth, and He is still saving souls today. So we're talking tonight with you about the preciousness of the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus. And I want to leave with you verse 2 of this chapter. It says this, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." There is no coincidence that he mentions this twice in this short verse. The words, "my salvation." The Gospel of Isaiah is a precious Old Testament study, for it reveals to us in detail of the person and the work of our Lord. If you turn your eyes back to chapter 11, you'd find that in the context of this chapter, it talks about the seed, the rod of Jesse, being raised up, and that spoken of by way of prophecy, and we have it recorded in Acts 13 and 22 and 23, a branch out of his roots, an expression regarding the family line of the Messiah, would come from being the son of David. In verse 4 of chapter 11, it says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity, for the meek of the earth shall he smite thee with the rod of the mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." And again, you'll recognize the terminology and the wording there brought forward into the book of Thessalonians. It speaks of, "with righteousness he shall judge the poor. He shall come to the defense of the poor and needy. He shall slay the wicked with the breath of his lips." There will be coming a day that in judgment, Jesus Christ, when he returns to this earth again, he will judge all men. And those who are in Christ will be brought safely into his presence. Those who are outside of Christ will themselves stand in judgment before the Lord. Those who have done wickedly, he has promised to come and to deal with them with the rod of iron. Moving a little bit farther in chapter 11, we come to verse 10. He says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." This tells us of the Lord, of Christ, "and he shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to that ensign the Gentiles will seek." You see, much of the prophecy of Isaiah is dealing with just this, the unfolding of the gospel message to the Gentile world. The Jewish people in those days may not have welcomed openly this idea of the Gentiles being brought in. And yet those who were truly in heart the Israel of God would indeed have rejoiced, would indeed have been thankful for what God was going to do in the salvation. The word ensign in this verse, it means a flag or a standard, which means that Christ Jesus becomes the rallying point. The rallying point of all who know and serve the God of heaven will come to meet under that flag, that banner of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So chapter 11, the beginning of it completely talks about the person of the Lord, and going down through that chapter, it speaks about his work. With regard to the Lord saving his people, he often resorts to the great event of Israel being delivered from Egypt and them going through the Red Sea on dry ground, where God manifested his great power. And he speaks that one situation repeated many times over in the Bible as a picture of our salvation being brought out of the bondage of the world, being brought into Christ. And then once they have gone through the Red Sea, there was a victory song in chapter 15 in verse 1. And we have a similar song in Isaiah chapter 12. In that day, says in verse 1, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, for thou wast angry with me, but thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. At one time, the Lord was hanging over us, in the sense because of our sin and iniquity, the judgment. But yet when we were brought into that relationship with the Lord by faith in Christ, now that has been turned away, and that wrath or that anger has now been turned to comfort because we have been brought into the Lord. Chapter 12 and verse 1 centers on the praise for deliverance, and that even though God was angry with him, his anger is turned away so that now he becomes our comfort. Then we come now to our text in verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. I want to talk to you tonight about the abounding salvation of God, and what that means, and how it should affect us as believers in our day-to-day life. Think with me now, first of all, please, about the only source of true salvation. I say the only source because many people talk of salvation today in different contexts, and each religion will have their redemption, if you like, or their means of how a person is going to transfer from their existence and walk on this earth until they come into their eternal reward, as they will call it. So salvation is spoken about by different religions, and there's different ways of finding that. So I'm talking to you here tonight about the only source of true, that is biblical, salvation. Because he says here, behold, God is my salvation. If you turn back to Isaiah 42 and verse 1, or turn ahead, sorry, to Isaiah 42 and 1. The same word, behold, starts this chapter, and it's God who is talking. And he said, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And so the use of that word, behold, is again presented there, and the Lord in Isaiah 42 and 1 is drawing our attention to look upon his Son, to look upon the Redeemer of God's elect. And here the Lord calls his own Son his elect, his chosen one. That's really what that means. And Christ was the chosen one to come to bring redemption, to bring salvation to the Lord's people. Behold, gaze upon. This is the meaning of this word. It's the intention is here to arrest our attention. And God wants to arrest your attention tonight, my friends, to draw you to look upon his Son, to look upon the Lord Jesus, to look first of all in a simple childlike faith in salvation. Friend, let me ask you, have you looked in that simplicity to Christ in faith? Have you called upon the Lord in salvation? For Christ is, God is saying to us, behold my servant. I want you to look upon him, but don't just take a passing glance. Because the import and the meaning of this word in Isaiah 42 and 1 and in 12 and 2, it is more than that. It is to contemplate. It is to look deeply. It's to consider. And the Lord invites you tonight to look and to look into and to look unto the Christ of God for your salvation. Perhaps we have become too familiar with the expressions that we use in the gospel. Perhaps we've been thinking and repeating the word so many times that it loses its impact to us. My friends, we must guard against that. For the Lord has presented these important gospel terms for us. And when we hear them, and there's a danger of us becoming familiarized with them, let us resist that and stop and thank the Lord again for everything that these words mean. For it tells us in our text, "Behold, God is my salvation." He is something that is personal to me. It is not something that is just out there and it does not have an impact upon me. The Lord, by His great grace, has extended His love. He has extended His mercy. He has extended the gospel invitation to me so that I remember the day when I was converted. I remember the day when the Spirit of the Lord opened my understanding. And it wasn't because of my goodness, my intellect. It wasn't because of my ability. No, it was because God, in His own great grace, breathed His life into me. And I was able to declare at that time, "Behold, God is my salvation." Because it became personal to me. Here, my friend, is the cross. But it's much more than just the wood of the cross. Here is the man of the cross. Here is the Christ who has suffered upon that cross for you. And when we speak about the Lord Himself being my salvation, the word salvation then has to definitely mean the cross and all that it represents for us, all the suffering that Christ bore in my place on that tree, all the shame, all the anguish, all the judgment that weighed upon Him, and it all was done for me, for this rebel sinner. Friend, it was done for you. The Lord loved you, and He loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die in your place. And so, when we capture this truth and we bring it home, this is my salvation. It is something that God has granted to me personally. And it is if no one else lived in this world or ever has lived in all the thousands of years of history, and if you were the only sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. And that's how much He loves you, my friend. This is therefore a song of personal praise. It's a song of personal rejoicing. Behold, the Lord God is my salvation. He is my song. Matthew Henry said, "Not only my Savior by whom I am saved, but my salvation in whom I am safe." You see, once you are in Christ, you cannot be taken out of the Lord again. The Lord is not one who gives and then takes back again. See, once a person trusts in the Lord, it really comes back to the whole point of what is justification. Because if justification is an act that takes away our guilt, and it's something that transpires outside of us, it's the objective work of God, it's not something subjective that we do. Once a sinner has been justified by the Lord, He has declared that person without sin. They are guiltless. There is no condemnation written over them. And so, once a person has been declared by God as guiltless and without sin, they are freed. They cannot be brought back into their state of condemnation again. You are saved, my friend, saved for time saved for all eternity. And the Lord has done this through His grace. But let's move on, because our verse also tells us about a strong assurance that we have. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. There are only four places in the Old Testament where the word Jehovah is printed in that way. Two of them are found in Isaiah's prophecy, and one in Exodus, and one in the book of Psalms. When you see the word Lord in capital letters, as most of you will know, it is the Hebrew word Jehovah that we have. The Tetragrammaton, as it is called, the four Hebrew letters that are combined to make up the incommunicable name of God, that name that is solely devoted to the name of the Lord. Now, why is it that this name is not written out in our own translation? Well, it was customary, I think, more than anything, because the Jewish people, they would not even speak that word Jehovah. And so over time, you have to know a little bit about the Hebrew language. It does not have vowels. It's made up of consonants. And so if you have words that are written with consonants only, if you are not continually using the language, how words are pronounced, it can be lost over time. And most certainly, because the Jewish people never pronounced the name of the Tetragrammaton, those four letters together to make up the name of God, it was really the pronunciation was lost. So no one can really be absolutely certain how that name is supposed to be pronounced. Merle Unger, in his Bible dictionary, said, "The true pronunciation of the name by which God was known to the Hebrews has been entirely lost, the Jews themselves scrupulously avoiding every mention of it." So that would be accurate. So why is it that we find in our translation it is not repeated? Well, that's because the holiness or the solemnity that the Jews had, which was really something mistaken from the book of Leviticus, they feared to speak the name of God, which was not accurate, actually. They just were afraid to take the name of the Lord in vain. And that's why they wouldn't speak the name of Jehovah. And so the vowel pointing came into the Hebrew language much later. And the Masoretes, which we have the Masoretic text, were a Jewish sect, and they were responsible for putting in some of the vowel pointing on, which would be under the line. They wouldn't actually add it to the text of the Hebrew Bible, but they put it underneath the lines, and there were markings or vowel pointings that would help them to keep the correct pronunciation of the language, because as the Jewish language was falling away, as the people were being scattered around after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, well, they were afraid they would lose the language completely. And that's why these Masoretic texts or people put these vowel pointing in place. So now the question comes, what is the correct usage of the pronunciation? Is it Yahweh or is it Jehovah? Well, again, it's hard to redefine it completely. Most modern Bible scholars, they use the word Yahweh. Now, that's what they believe is the correct pronunciation. But there is an argumentation to call that the word Jehovah is a more accurate pronunciation of the Tetragrammaton. Those who call for the word Yahweh to be used, they say that the vowel pointing of the word Adonai, which is the word Lord, and the Jews would replace the word Adonai whenever they were coming to speak the word Jehovah. They wouldn't say that word, but they would replace it with the other word for Lord, Adonai in Hebrew. And so they, modern people claim that the vowel pointing for Adonai was just simply used for Jehovah in place. There's an argumentation against that, that says it is slightly different, and therefore that's not altogether true. But another argumentation for the use of the word Jehovah is that repeated many times in the Old Testament are names that include the name Jehovah. For example, Jehoshaphat or Jehoram. These particular Bible names were God's name that was included and given to people, to the servants of the Lord. So there's some different argumentation and reasons for that. But we find something a little bit different in this verse that we have before us, because the word, the tetragrammaton, comes twice together. In other words, the name of the Lord is repeated. But you wouldn't see that in the English. So if we read our text, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah." It's really for the Jehovah, Jehovah. The Lord is repeating his name. And it's interesting that here the first part, the first name, is actually a shortened form of the tetragrammaton by the word Jah. And it's just a short form of Jehovah and it's only found here, and it's also found in Psalm 68, verse 4, by itself, where it says in that verse, "Sing unto the Lord, sing praises to his name, and extol him that rideth upon the heavens by the name Jah, and rejoice before him." So in that particular case, you don't even have the complete tetragrammaton presented in the text. It's the shortened form. And you might wonder, why would the Lord do that? Why would he put that shortened form? I think it's an example for us of the great grace of the Lord. Perhaps it is because he did not want to hinder even the very weakest, the most distressed, from calling on the name of God, from communicating from the weakest breath involved, they could whisper out that name, Jah. And in so doing, they are calling out unto the God of heaven. And I believe that one syllable that they could utter, even in a dying breath, they could call out that name. And in so doing, it expresses the great mercy and the grace of our Almighty God. And yet, my friends, how has the God of heaven humbled himself? And he took upon himself human flesh, and he was made in the form of a man. He took upon himself our humanity, that he might live among sinners and die an atoning death in order that we would be delivered. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, for Jehovah, Jehovah is my strength, and he is my song." These two expressions, strength and song, they simply give us an example of the characteristics and the testimony of the saved. We say, "The Lord is my strength." He's presented here in a double expression, so the Lord is to us a double strength. If we find ourselves weak, believer, come with greater confidence to the text for the Lord saying, "I am your God. I am the Lord. I am the one to give you strength upon strength. Fear not, I am with you. I will strengthen you in the time of your greatest weakness. I will come to your aid when all others have forsaken. I am there for you." I suggest to you that you could do no better than to have this God as your God. If you're unsaved here tonight, hearing my voice, friend, come and lay hold by faith upon this one and make the Lord, the living God, your strength, your song. Bring him into your own heart, and you will find that the Lord God is willing. He is willing to come and to save. He is my strength in the time of my greatest weakness, my strength when all other helpers have failed. As we were noting from Job this morning, how he could also himself say, when all of his helpers, his friends, his family, everything had gone from him, he was able to rest himself upon the Lord his God, and he knew that his Redeemer was living. He knew that the Lord would, he would see his Savior, his Redeemer, one day. But he goes on to say in this text about the Lord not only being his strength, but his song. This is a very similar expression in Exodus 15 and 2, where the people had been delivered from the Red Sea and from Pharaoh's army. And so now they're standing on the shore, and they begin to praise God. They begin to lift up their rejoicing to him. They sing their song unto him. Because, you know, the testimony of song and by song of the Christian is a great blessing that the Lord has given to us. And again, friends, I suggest and say to you that as we come into God's presence to worship him, let us worship him with all our hearts, expressive in the song that he grants to us to sing. And he gives us the opportunity of testifying of the doctrines, the rich truth of his saving grace and his keeping power in the word, and we have it expressed in our song. And we will praise him with a holy song. Let us not sing the world's song and put that into the Lord's business. Let us be careful about that one. For God is pleased with the holy and the solemn worship that we are able to give to him from our hearts. It should be a testimony for every child of God. We're known by our singing. When a person is filled with the spirit of joy and thanksgiving, that singing will come and we will praise him out of hearts filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. For he has saved us, friends. He has saved us not only in this life, but he has saved us from a lost eternity. He has saved us from hell. We will never be lost. We will be in glory with our God. We have a song to sing and we have a reason to shout and to sing. What is the outcome of all this in this verse? The outcome is this: I will trust and not be afraid. Standing on such a ground of confidence that Jehovah is my salvation and my strength, can we not step out? Can we not step out in trust, resting in his all-powerful, his strong arm? Step out as Moses was confident that underneath me are the everlasting arms of the eternal God. He is my strength. He is my song. I will therefore trust in him and not be afraid. When the temptation comes and the trial is heating up, trust in God, my friend. He will not let you go. And if the Lord does not remove the trial from you, do you know what he's going to do? He's going to give you the grace that you need to go through that trial. He will come to your aid. Remember that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Let it run its course. Trust in the Lord when you don't understand what he is doing. Trust in him in the times when you might be afraid. Trusting, you see, is relying on the word that God has given to you. Relying not only on the word of God itself, but relying on the God of the word who has given it. Exactly what he has promised, the Lord will do. He cannot lie, he cannot fail, he cannot go against himself. If you've entrusted your eternal soul to him, and you've entrusted the keeping of that soul to him for all eternity, why is it that we find it so difficult to trust our daily life to him in every circumstance? If he saved you for eternity, he will protect, guide, keep, and manage everything that has to do with our life. Rest in him, my friend, because resting in the Lord will do you good. Trust in him, for there is no greater place to put your trust. Be not afraid, for he has told us that perfect love casts out fear. And when we are walking with our God and we are trusting in him and resting in him, there is every reason for rejoicing. Whatever burden you're carrying, it doesn't matter. Whatever furnace of affliction you're going through, it doesn't matter. The Lord, He not only knows about it, but think about this, He has allowed it. He has allowed it in your life that He might purge from us the dross of worldliness, the dross of dependence on these things down on earth. And when He has tried us, He has promised that we shall come forth as gold. May God bless His own precious word to your heart tonight. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Loving Father, I pray that the truth of this precious promise and verse of Scripture would be a refreshment. It would be strength, nourishment to the soul of all Thy people. Bless us in this incoming week. Strengthen us, Lord, and when the devil seems to be snapping at our heels, let us again rejoice in the great salvation that we have. Let us be reminded again of the double name of God that stands to our account. Lord, strengthen every heart. And I pray again for any who are unsaved. Continue, blessed Spirit of God, striving with their hearts. Work in them this very night gospel grace and salvation, repentance. Lord, hear our prayers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.